As we were singing that song, Nearer My God to Thee, which has been a favorite for Christians for many years, it reminded me that when the Titanic was sinking, the final song that the orchestra played as the deck was leaning and becoming too steep to actually play was Nearer My God to Thee, at least according to some witnesses who survived. And I find that interesting that people wanted to reach out to the Lord to know His presence that comes by resting in Him. And that is actually, that idea of rest is the message of comfort and hope we have in today's scripture reading from Genesis 1:1. I wanted to cut down the sermon text that I would read, but there was really just no good way to do that. So we managed to squeeze it into the bulletin. It is a little hard to read. So if you have your Bible or your phone, a Bible app on your phone, pull up Genesis 1:1. And the Word of God tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under and the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together. He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing seed, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light from the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with its with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. To every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that through the power of your word, you have brought about all that is. And Father, I pray that your word would speak to us now, that you would create new life in our hearts, that you would help us to see Christ once again, even through these first recorded words of your scripture to us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So sometimes it is good to go back to the beginning. And this week we begin a new journey in an old book as we consider this book of Genesis. And why Genesis? Well, first of all, as Christians, we tend to be people who focus on the New Testament, and that is understandable. That is where we learn the story of Christ and his gospel. But as we focus on the New Testament, it can become easy to forget that the grace of God has followed his people from the very first seconds of human history. Secondly, Genesis many times is either ignored because it seems so ancient, so distant in its history, that it really is nothing more than moral object lessons or character lessons. Or, for some even, it is dismissed as fanciful myth. But Genesis is so much more than all of those things. Genesis is part of the inspired word of God. It is the Lord's first gospel message to his people. It is the beginning of the redemption story that weaves its way through history and time until it intersects with your life today. Without Genesis, there would be no Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Without Genesis, Paul wouldn't have written the book of Romans or Galatians or Ephesians or any of his beloved epistles. Without Genesis, there wouldn't have been a church for whom Christ would die to save. And so we need to look to the book of Genesis. It's good for us to go back to the beginning, to see with fresh eyes the grace of God woven through time as he reaches down to this world to save a people for his name. This is the gospel according to Genesis. And from the very first words of God's recorded revelation to us, we see his power on display as the Lord of all the universe. And we need him to be that. We need him to be our creator, for if he is not our creator, he cannot be our savior. See, our lives could be described at best as a functional chaos. I mean, thanks to the effects of sin's corruption, we try to keep order and balance, but it's so frustrating, it's so hard a task, and it often escapes us. And so we have chaos in our relationships, in our jobs, in our studies, in our homes, and in our spiritual lives as well. We need someone to bring order. We need rest. And here in Genesis 1, we find God is the one who brings order to the chaos and creates an atmosphere of true rest. Genesis was written by Moses to the nation of Israel as a message of comfort. They were wandering the harshness of the wilderness, looking for that promised land, and it was difficult. Life felt chaotic. They needed some comfort. And all of Israel's enemies claimed that their pagan gods were more powerful than the God of Israel, because here they are in this chaos of the wilderness. But God gives them a message of comfort that He is the Lord who takes the chaos, pushes it back, and brings life into order and creates this rest. Genesis is interestingly written like a Near Eastern covenant treaty. Genesis chapter 1 is like a preamble, very similar to other ancient documents. And in those documents, the king that makes the treaty would always state his title, I'm king so-and-so, lord of so-and-so. And then after he says that, after he declares his title, he lists the deeds that he had accomplished that give him the right to assume that title. And that's exactly what we have here in Genesis 1. God, who his Hebrew name here is Elohim, he declares himself to be the one true sovereign, not just of the nation of Israel, but of the entire universe. And the deeds that substantiate that claim are his creative fiats, his word of creation that brings everything into existence. He is the great Alpha, the first cause, the omniscient and omnipotent architect who builds his kingdom here so that he might dwell with his people forever. That's the message of Genesis 1. And those truths were a message of comfort because it meant that all these other pagan deities, they're untrustworthy, they're powerless, because there is only one true God of the universe. Indeed, the first thing that we see in these opening verses of the Bible is that God is Lord over chaos. I mean, in the beginning there was God, we see, and there was chaos. The beginning that is mentioned here isn't some timeless point in eternity, but it's the very initiation of time itself. And history then finds its start and its end in God as its author, for he is the great timekeeper who ordains and institutes and dictates by his power what will come to pass, what has come to pass, and what is even occurring in the present. So there was God. Now, of course, when this moment of initiation began is a matter of debate and speculation. And unfortunately, sometimes the focus on that debate, surrounding the timing of when this happened, obscures the main emphasis of this narrative. Because creation here isn't so much an account of how long it took, but who brought it to come to pass, and who brought all this into existence, and then why he did it. But as a side note, I do believe that it's important that as Christians we do acknowledge that God is the creator, that this world exists not by an act of random chance, but by an intentional act of God as creator. And if we deny that, I believe we are weakening our own faith. We're giving into a worldview that says that human understanding and insight trumps the revelation of God, and that it has reached a level of perfection that the scriptures do not ascribe to it. I mean, it's never been proven that the universe exists by a random act of change, but everything points to an order by a great architect who is God. So Christians may disagree on the age of the earth, they always have, but the Bible does not allow us to view the creation of the universe as anything other than the powerful, intentional act of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a comprehensive statement. I mean, a literary feature that most human languages is that we use extremes to express this idea of extent, right? We say the biggest or the littlest, the shortest or the tallest. That's the idea here. Heaven and earth, literally everything that exists, from the smallest of particles to the largest of celestial bodies, everything was made by God, not a product of chance. So there was God in the beginning, but we also see there was chaos. And we see here these words, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Without form here is a description of a desolate wilderness. Literally, that's what it means. A place where no life can flourish. Void explains that there is nothing there. It's empty because it is this desolate wilderness. We're further told that all of this is shrouded by this deep darkness, which would further add to this state of terror of this early world. And that's the world before the intervening work of God. It's one of total chaos, desolation, barrenness, deep darkness. It's a world that is the stuff of nightmares. And what is described here in verse 2 is really the antithesis of everything we see to follow. Complete chaos. Yet it is over this total chaos that we find that the Spirit of God is hovering. And that picture is representative of His glory, hovering like an eagle would over this shapeless chaos. And the people of Israel, who were of the first audience of the book of Genesis, would have been very familiar with this image. For as they wandered that wilderness, they were guided by the glory cloud of God. We read in Exodus 13:21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." That's the picture of God's presence that we see here, hovering over the chaos. It is that same cloud that we see touch down upon Sinai when He gives His people the law. It is the same cloud of God's glory that exists in the tabernacle in the wilderness and in the temple in Jerusalem. It is pictured in the smoke that filled the throne room of God in Isaiah's vision, and it is portrayed in John's vision of that same throne room with rumblings and peals of thunder in Revelation in chapter 4. And here in Genesis 1, it is the glory of God's presence that hovers over this water, over the nothingness, to signify what? To signify that He presides over it as Lord. The chaos was His to command. As sovereign over this frightening mess, God, through His omnipotent and omniscient presence, could change the darkness of the deep into His cosmic temple as a place where His people would be able to dwell with Him. And in doing that, He demonstrates this to us, that He is not only Lord of the chaos, but He is Lord over all creation. Through a series of creative fiats, God begins to call the universe into existence with these very words, "The Lord spoke." And that phrase, "the Lord spoke," is used 10 times here as a divine word of command. And the significance of that use 10 times would not be lost on Israel as well, because God gave them the law of His covenant through 10 commands, authoritative commands. And it is with that same authority that He calls everything into existence. Now, we can divide these creative acts into two sets of three. The first set is a set of preparation, and the second is a set of population. So first, this set of preparation. God prepares, as it were, kingdoms or realms, and then He begins to fill them with subjects. So as we saw in the intro, I don't want to necessarily focus on the length of these days. Again, Christians have debated whether they are literal 24-hour days or if they're longer periods of time, but the important thing is to understand it is God that is working in His power through His will to bring this to be. So the who of creation, of course, is the triune God. And the why of why he created all this is because he wanted to have a people for his name with whom he could dwell in fellowship with forever. And so with just his word, he calls the cosmos into existence. Without any pre-existent material, he simply opens his mouth and speaks, and there are worlds. His first step of preparation was to give light, because without light, no life can grow or flourish. And so he says, "Let there be light." And the deep darkness was divided and pushed back by radiant light for the very first time. God speaks again on the second day, and he says, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." He's creating sky and sea. So earth is now beginning to take some form. But still, there's no life. There's only sky. There's only water. But he wasn't finished yet. So God speaks again, this time calling for mountains to rise from the oceans and plants and trees to grow upon the hillsides and grass in the meadows of the land. As he says, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place and let dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that he gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So the earth had a definite form now. We have sky and sea and atmosphere, hills, trees, valleys, mountaintops, ocean trenches. Everything was ready to support life, except they needed something to eat. And so in verse 11, he also creates vegetation, plants, trees, seeds, fruits, each after their kind. And it was so. And now there exists this world where life can survive. He had prepared everything. And on the fourth day, he begins to populate the world with life. In fact, there's a clear parallel we can see here between the days of population and the days of preparation. On day one, God called forth light into existence. Now on day four, he speaks and galaxies explode into the night sky, shining forth light for generations as a testimony of God's glorious power and wonder. And these celestial bodies, they're not stationary, but they move in perfect harmony and precision and order. And from them we can discern, as we read in verse 14, seasons and days and years. God speaks again. He says, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So now the streams are flowing with salmon. Majestic whales ply upon the oceans. Dolphins leap in joy across the waves, and a chorus of songbirds fills the sunny sky. And all of that to reflect glory of the great King who spoke it into existence. The words of Psalm 19 echo this reality. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, as he has set a tent for the sun." God adds to the birds and the sea on the sixth day by creating all the land animals, from great elephants marching across the savanna to small mice that nest in the tall grass and graceful deer that hide in the woods. And even the sly serpent, who eventually would portray the greatest of all evils. All creatures God called into existence through his powerful word. But the Lord saves his best for last. The highest, most exalted thing that he creates is us, its people. Humanity is the pinnacle of all God's creation. David reflected on this in Psalm 8 when he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." You see, of all God's creation, we were the only ones created in his very image. He endued us with souls. He gifted us with rational minds that we can reason and learn and think and love and grow. He created us to know him, to serve him, to fellowship with him as we enjoy his goodness forever. And to us, he has given all the earth to rule over it as a gift. As we read in verse 28, that God blessed man and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." I mean, that's kingly language. God's giving man authority like a king over the earth and the sky and the sea, to care for it, to rule over it, to make use of it for God's glory. He's given humanity this historic mission of expanding his kingdom as reflected in this mandate to be fruitful and multiply. And the work of man as king of creation follows the same pattern that God initiated as the high king over all creation. Ours is a royal labor of 6 days designed for our good by God to build a world that flourishes for his glory. And God's summation of this world that he has just made was that it was very good. In other words, he was pleased in it. He just delighted in its beauty. It reflected his glory as the creator forever. So God is Lord over the chaos, and he demonstrates that as Lord of creation by bringing order. But finally, we see that he is also the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of our rest. Remember, Genesis 1 reads like a preamble of a historic covenant treaty in which the king declares his title, and then he shows us why he can assume that title. And in this case, God is the king, the ruler, the creator of all the universe, and his deeds are all this creative work that he has just done. And after he has done that, what does this omniscient architect do after building the universe? He rests. He rests. After saying 6 times, let there be, and it was so, he stops speaking and he rests. It's like a cosmic mic drop. This act of rest, it brings to close his work of creation with a definitive finality. I mean, what other God could do what he just did? Who could match his power with by just a word? Suddenly, the universe exists. Life breathes and moves. Well, there is no one but God. And so his resting is a celebration of his completion of his of this creative work. Everything was finished. Everything was prepared. His plan had gone according to his word. And then we come to Genesis 2 and verses 1 through 3, and they are a coronation of sorts, a declaration that the king has done what he set out to do and thus is worthy to take this title as the king, as the sovereign over all things. Furthermore, God's resting shows us that he is the beginning of all things, the Alpha, but he is also the end of all things, the Omega, because it is complete. It's done. So that all that exists, our start and our finish, finds their source in God alone. And God has set a pattern then for us as well, as his creatures to follow, wherein we might rest from our labors. And he sets apart 1 day out of 7 simply to rest. That is God's good gift to you. Jesus tells us in Mark 2:27 that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So God wants to give you rest. He's created this day. And here in Genesis 2, he hallows it. He makes it holy. In verse 3, it says he blesses that seventh day, and he made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. To make holy or to hallow is to set apart as something unique, something as special, a real, true holiday. And God viewed this setting aside to rest as so important that he would memorialize it later in his moral law. Because when we come to the fourth commandment, it reads, remember the Sabbath day, that day of rest, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And thus we have this mandate to find our rest in God himself. And boy, do we need that rest. Because our lives are so busy and so full and so chaotic. They overflow with stresses and labor and endless responsibilities. And this creates an unsettledness in our souls, in our minds, in our lives. We need someone to end that chaos, to turn it on its end, to build a world of order, and to give rest to our weary souls. And that's what God does. That's the gospel here in this creation narrative. God ends chaos by creating order and bringing rest. In Christ, God ends the chaos of your broken life, and he brings order through the creative power of the gospel to give you true rest in Christ Jesus. And God's design in the gospel has always been to give a shelter, a place of rest to his people, to cease from the weariness of their labor. Before that rest comes, however, there's work to be done. The chaos must be ordered. Structure must be brought. There's work to be done so we can truly have rest. An example of this truth is seen in Israel's wilderness wanderings. Israel, as a nation, had been in the chaos of bondage. God brings them from that, makes them a nation. And that wilderness wandering is a creative period, a time where he is forming them into his people so that they may enter the land of promised rest. And of course, as we work our way through Scripture, we know that that promised rest was but temporary. But there is a greater promised rest that is coming. When Christ returns, he will give his people final and true rest. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that that rest still stands, and we are invited to enter it. But the question then is, how? How do I enter into God's rest, especially when I live in a life that seems so chaotic? Where do I find this peace, this quiet? And the journey is so long and hard. It seems like the waters are deep and dark. Everything is like a wasteland and barren. When we enter that rest by faith in Christ alone. You see, he's already transformed the wilderness into a garden of life. He shaped the chaos of fallen, sinful people by the power of his word. And you know what that word was? It was the word he spoke on a cross when he said, "It is finished." There was order. The rest was won. The chaos of sin ended, darkness dispelled by the light of mercy and grace, and now you can have rest for your weary soul if you but come to him in faith. You know what? Christ confirmed that this work of new creation that he did when he went to the cross for sinners was finished by raising from the dead, and then, get this, what does he do? He ascends to the right hand of the Father, and he sits, he rests. The work was done. So God ends chaos by creating order and giving you rest in Jesus Christ.